Let me read to you, summarize in very short forms, three little stories and see if you can guess what stories I'm referring to. There she was, no longer bullied, no longer wearing rags. Her life started out as a sorry tale, but that's history. How everything changed for her is beyond imagination, including the adventure that involved her magnificent pair of glass slippers. Now she's marrying the prince, and they lived happily ever after. Second story. There he was, no longer stiff, no longer wooden. His life started out as a sorry tale, but that's history. How everything changed for him is beyond imagination, including the adventure that involved a wish upon a star and a time in the whale's belly. Now he's a real boy, and he lived with his father happily ever after. Story number three. There it was, no longer a cub, no longer mischievous. Its life started out as a sorry tale, but that's history. How everything changed for it is beyond imagination, including the adventure that involved its Hakuna Matata of a fight back to return to its throne. Now it's the king. This king and the queen, the meerkat, and the hedgehog, and everything in this kingdom lived happily ever after. No doubt, you all know these stories. Something about fairy tales that fascinates us. Why? Because we all love happy endings. However, we know that those are just fantasies. On the other hand, the Bible is reality. Because life doesn't always have happy endings. Case in point, today's book, Nehemiah. Had it ended at chapter 12, it would have been happy ending. But Nehemiah's book has chapter 13, presenting an unhappy ending. Hence today's sermon title, Unhappy Ending. Three times Nehemiah prayed, "Remember me." Now that sounds self-serving, but it's an expression of frailty reflected by the repeated failings of his people. Only Jesus is righteous, whose life and death show perfection in obeying God. The Bible tells us, only through faith in Jesus, Christians are destined for the ultimate happy ending. But that faith is not to be taken for granted. And today's scripture points to three areas of Christians' lives that you have to guard to protect you from losing that faith and resulting in unhappy endings. Let's pray before we jump to it. Almighty and gracious God, Lord, you have thought of it all, you have planned it all, and you have done it all. We thank you, Lord, for this salvation through faith. It is the grace that you have so lovingly demonstrated for us, as much as the first Christmas as the first Easter, that you have made it all possible, so that our lives can be transformed from unhappy endings to happily ever after. Speak to us your word again today for us, so that we will cling unto you to live happily ever after. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's sermon concludes our sermon series entitled Builders Seen and Unseen. Yes, you can see it's the Israelites who put the bricks and mortar together to build the temple and the Jerusalem city walls. But what makes it all happen is the unseen God. So God is the real star making it all happen in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And this is the God that Christians still worship today. This is the God who's still with us Christians today as we worship Him and serve Him, trusting in Him to build up not only just our faith, but our faith community, ECCS Church. Last Sunday sermon was Smile, You're on Candid Camera. It was a joyous occasion recounted by Nehemiah chapter 12 regarding the dedication of Jerusalem's newly built city walls. The can-do God's work is made real in the real people of Israel, those names that we read, who are devoted to God's continuous purification process. That's the same God Christians today also have a relationship with. And God becomes a man in the person of Jesus at the first Christmas. Apart from Jesus, everything is futile, especially as far as broken, imperfect human accomplishments are concerned. And I believe that is the reality presented at the end of Nehemiah's book, Unhappy Ending. Today's sermon. What a contrast from happy smile to frowning face today. The returning Israelites have won the battle of building the temple and city walls, but they have lost the war against sin as their godliness erodes, falling short once again of what's right and good. Last Sunday was a mountaintop experience. But remember what Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43 says of that mountaintop experience. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. And from there, the Israelites seem to be on a roll. Continuing on in chapter 12, verse 44, offerings were brought to God's storeroom. And then continuing on, verses 45 to 46, purifications were performed according to David's commands. Then verse 47, devotions were consistent on a daily basis. And wow, the Israelites were set apart for God, being distinct from Gentiles. Glory days are indeed here again as chapter 12 ends. But come chapter 13, whoops. Friends, the unhappy ending in Nehemiah chapter 13 is a diagnosis for the Israelites, and that diagnosis may also apply to us Christians today. That diagnosis is, as I read somewhere, spiritual failure is seldom an explosion, it's usually an erosion. Spiritual failure is seldom an explosion, is usually an erosion. That means Christians don't just suddenly wake up one day and discover that the faith is gone dead cold. Rather, it's a gradual process. That's what erosion is. One little sand at a time, one little stone and pebble at a time, and before you know it, the wall, the mountain collapses. So how must you guard your faith? Nehemiah 13 lays out three areas you must guard closely. So now let's turn to Nehemiah 13 and see what they are. Nehemiah 13. Now after Nehemiah has set everything in order in Jerusalem, verse 6 tells us he left for Babylon. But while all this was going on, verse 6, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. So while Nehemiah's gone, three problems occurred which erode Israelites' commitment to God. First, it's the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, that are mixed in the temple worship. Ammonites and Moabites are specifically forbidden from such worship. Verse 2 explains, because not only did they not help Israelites during Exodus, but they hired Balaam to curse them. Now, this is found in Numbers chapter 22 to 23, involving a talking donkey. Read it up at your own time. So that's the first problem. The second problem in verses 4 to 9, the Israelites' biggest opposer, Tobiah, is caught using temple rooms as his personal store. Recall that Tobiah is mentioned many times, objecting, hindering, and distracting the building project. And now, of all people, it is a priest called Eliashib who allows him to use the temple rooms for his own personal storage. Imagine this. You allow the temple to be used by its worst enemy. Of course, that's unacceptable. Then the third problem in verses 11 to 13 today, the Israel officials neglected to distribute provisions to the Levites and singers. So worship services were not properly conducted as Levites and singers have to farm in the fields to survive. Therefore, Nehemiah has to fix these three problems in order for worship services to be held. Now, for the Israelites, the temple worship is more physically oriented. It has to have a temple, it has to have the altar, the sacrifice, and Levites and singers to provide the music and the order for the day. But for us, in our context today, our problem is one of our heart. We must ask ourselves, do we come to worship God in our whole being, or are we just, as said, bums on seats? In other words, when we come to worship God, is our mind, our soul, as well as our heart are here with our body? Do you worship God with your heart, your soul, and your mind? Now, one example is this. In no way is this reflective of what happened just now in the reading of the scripture that was not planned, but we do all notice the ease of use of the handphones or the tablets to read scriptures. There's nothing wrong with that. Nobody denies the usefulness and convenience of reading the Bible on your handphone or tablet. Trouble is, and I think just now Sister Lien did very good, she was not distracted. That's where the trouble is. Because when we sitting down in the pews or the chairs, we start to read the Bible with our handphones and tablets, it makes us very susceptible to distraction. As you read your Bible, the Facebook buzzes, WhatsApp messages cling, and all these chats come up just to distract you. Easy suggestions. There's nothing wrong using modern technology. But modern technology comes with a rather heavy baggage. It is not so bad if the baggage is so visible and so, you know, feelable, touchable. The only trouble is these baggages, usually we don't even know are there. But before long, our soul, our mind, and our hearts have been distracted from our bodily function of reading the scripture. If you cannot come to worship God with your heart, mind, and soul once a week, your faith probably does not mean a whole lot to you. You might find yourself to be like the priest Eliashib, parceling parts of yourselves out to unholy use instead of dedicating your entire selves to God. And that's what God demands. So if your faith in Jesus means something to you and you wish to prevent its gradual erosion, the first area you must guard is your worship. Guard your worship from verses 1 to 14. Worship is on a Sunday, but you start getting ready by Saturday night so that you don't go to bed too late or too preoccupied, and worse, maybe hungover by something. It could be spirit, it could be alcohol, it could be something else. So that when you come to worship God, you have brought your body but not the rest of yourself. So guard your worship is the first area today's scripture warns us. And related to that point is what comes next is make Sabbath from work. Make Sabbath from work. That means rest. Let's see what verse 15 says about Sabbath. Okay, verse 15 is quite long. Verse 15 says, in those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. It's quite elaborate, quite a lot of details provided, grains, wine, grapes, figs, all these things to hammer in a point that people are so busy with work that they have forgotten God. And it doesn't just stop there. It's fishmongers too in verse 16, merchandisers trading on Sunday, and in verse 17, even Judean nobles were neglecting the Sabbath and were brought to account by Nehemiah. Seems like the people left, right, and center in Nehemiah's days are gradually ignoring Sabbath. But that doesn't make it right. Now, of course, Sabbath to us today is quite a foreign and irrelevant concept. Be careful, it is still relevant. Now, of course, we don't keep Sabbath as a means to salvation. Besides, Jesus did teach in Matthew that there are exceptions to keeping the Sabbath. Nevertheless, we have taken Jesus' exceptions to become the rule, resulting in our relentless pursuit of career advancements and other material trappings, so that, friends, we have put God at the last of our priority. There's nothing wrong with working hard and working long hours. What's wrong is working so hard and so long at the expense of your faith, that you have expense of all your heart, soul, and mind in the material things that God does not have any more effect and certainly no place. That's what is wrong. Becoming preoccupied with work and worldly achievements that God is crowded out of your lives. And to be sure, it's not just work that will crowd God out of your lives. So will your play and social activities. If you haven't noticed already, the world is trying to relentlessly keep us busy all the time. We travel more because of budget airlines. We earn more, so we have more money, which takes more time to spend it. The more convenience technologies bring, the more things we occupy ourselves with, except with God. So are you preoccupied with the things of the world such that God has become almost unnecessary, and in some cases, unnecessary completely in some people's lives? And you wonder, how come someone who was so devout, so committed to God, to church some years ago, gradually become eroded, who has no more faith? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's good to be busy. It's good to be productive. But are you so busy with life that God has to go through your secretary in order to have an appointment with you? Time with God usually doesn't just suddenly disappear, but gets eroded 1 minute at a time, 1 day at a time. And before you knew it, it is completely no more time for God in your life. So stop and make some God time in your life. Now notice I say make, not take. What's the difference? Take is when time becomes available itself. Oh, well, since I have nothing to do, I'll go to prayer meeting. Oh, since I have nothing else planned, I'll go to church today. which happens, of course, but rare. Instead, you have to make time. That means you prioritize God. You must value God so much that you're willing to forgo other things for God's sake. Now, it is all very common we hear, our intentions can only go so far. That's correct. However, I tell you, if you don't even have the intention to rest, to Sabbath, rest from other activities so that you can devote yourself to God, if that intention is not even there, then hardly will you have time to come to church. Hardly will you have time to pray. Hardly will you have time to read the Bible. Hardly will you have time to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you were to wait till you can take the opportunity to be with God, then you have already gradually eroded your faith. To have time with God, you have to have the intention, I want to be with God, and then you make it. So the second area you must guard against is these things of the world to crowd out your life. So what you have to guard is guard your time, your rest time, that is to be with God. Rest from work. Rest from other preoccupations so that you can devote your body, your heart, your soul, and your mind to God. The third area to guard is the family. Guard faith in the family. Guard faith in the family. Let me read Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 to 25. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of the children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel, that even he was led into sin by foreign women. It's actually gone on to verse 26. On the surface, this passage, long as it may be, seems to be about races, about mixed marriages. However, it's really about practicing faith at home. We know it's not race that this passage is talking about, because we remember foreigners who are accepted into the people of faith, like Rahab, like Ruth, and even the Ninevites, who were converted by Prophet Jonah. So the issue here is more about practicing faith at home. ECCSians, one of the biggest mistakes of Christians is this: faith is practiced only in church. Of course, it's good to be practiced in church. We must practice faith in church, right? But if faith is the only place we practice faith, then gradually our faith will erode. In some ways, you know, it's very hard to blame you. Golf memberships, gym memberships, they only apply when you are at the facilities in the clubhouse, right? So you would think that church membership only applies when you're in church too. How clever is this strategies of the world to distract us, to erode our faith? Church membership is applicable all the time, not only during the time you're in a physical building, but faith is also practiced in your worldview, how you view this world. your value system, and your understanding of what life is about. So your faith in God doesn't stop at the doors of the church. You must take your faith to your homes, to your workplaces too, and even your social places. Of course, you don't go to a party and say, okay, I've got to make an announcement here. We are Christians and blah, 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 blah. But if we take our faith and ready to share it, even at the noisiest bars or parties, someone who seemed to be having a fantastic time, overjoyed, you know, can suddenly feel the sense of brokenness and emptiness that they need somebody to speak to them. If you only practice faith in church, then you have missed that opportunity. Practice faith in church, yes, for sure, but practice it in homes, in families, in workplaces, in your circles of friends, etc. Now, incidentally, Nehemiah is impassioned about this area the most. That's why it made him so angry that he pulled hair out of people's head. We mentioned Ezra was the priest. So the priest is the intermediary between God and man. So he pulled his own hair, Ezra did. But Nehemiah is a governor. He is a king. He is an executor. So he pulled other people's hair instead of his own. For he knows only too well that when faith is not practiced at home, then mixed marriages inevitably result in mixed faiths. Mixed faiths brought down many godly homes, not the least of which is King Solomon's. Do you think you can be wiser than King Solomon, that you can withstand this? Therefore, the third area to guard against spiritual erosion is to practice faith at home, at work, at play. So is there any place that you don't practice faith? No. Practice all times, at all places. Friends, we've come to the conclusion of our sermon series. I hope you've caught on to the tricky situation facing all Christians. Spiritual failure is seldom an explosion, it's usually an erosion. Explosion is bang, one go, gone. Erosion is gradual. Spiritual failure is seldom an explosion, it's usually an erosion. So don't let your ultimate happy ending as a Christian be compromised. Yes, your faith is destined for a happy ending when our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But until then, you must guard your worship, bringing your entire body, heart, mind, and soul before God. Second, you must make Sabbath from work. Rest and take time before God. Yes, work hard. That's what we should do. But not just for material gains. Work hard also at making time for God. Rest in God's presence. And third, you must guard faith in the family, in your workplace, in your homes, in your social circles, everywhere you go. In our Advent ritual today, we're told Jesus is the way to God. As you think about the impending Christmas celebration in 2022, guard against falling into unhappy endings by relying on Jesus instead of yourself. Amen. Let me pray. Almighty and gracious God, you are indeed a true God, a wise God, and a providential God, because you have provided for everything that we need to become your children and to stay the distance. Father God, we confess very often we let other things stop us from coming to you. We let the material things of this world distract us from your glory and your righteousness. Father, today we want you the unseen builder in our lives. Let our lives be visible, be seen in our homes, our workplaces, and certainly our church. Let this be a place where people experience your love, so that we know Jesus as the way to the truth and to the life everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.